Did you know that this week is Marriage Week? You didn't. It's National Marriage Week. It's something that started in 2008 and has been growing in Australia. It happens every year, this week every year. So there you go. If you didn't know, now you know. So sow into your marriages this week a lot more. We're going to talk a bit about it today. And I think it's interesting that it just so happens that on Marriage Week, which we set first, by the way, we're also going to be receiving in our letterboxes this week the papers, if you're enrolled to vote on the plebiscite, which is going to decide something in our nation about marriage. So I thought while we're in church on a Sunday morning, what a great topic to talk about on Marriage Week. So, you know, it seems like it's not just the churches that are focusing on marriage this week, is it? It's the whole country, isn't it? And, you know, and that's not just this week. I think you'll find that I can't look at Facebook for 5 minutes or listen to the radio or watch television, the news, talk show, whatever, without the subject of marriage coming up. I'm sharing my experience with you. I think you'd be the same. And you know, some people would be sick to the back teeth of hearing about marriage, and I think there's another camp of people who can't help but bring it into every conversation that they talk about. You know, I mean, we think we all fall into either category or somewhere in between. Whichever camp you find yourself in, though, there's a reality here. There's two things you can't get away from. One is that we are in a cultural civil war at the moment, and it's happening right now in our country. This is a big deal. And secondly, the outcome of this war is going to impact our lives and the lives of our children and our children's children for generations to come, one way or the other. That's just the reality of where we're up to in life at the moment. So something else I'd like to say is that the outcome that's going to be decided is going to be decided in more than just the ballot box. It's going to be lots more that needs to happen than just what happens in the ballot box to decide the outcome of how we move forward as a civilization, as a society, I should say. But also, I want to also say that the ballot box is going to decide a lot more than marriage too. Amen. Amen. So there's a lot of confusion, I think, about marriage in the world today. You know, and I hear it a lot. It's like you cannot have an even playing field when discussing it, because there's no base point that we can all stand on and speak from. You hear statements like, marriage is about love, not about gender. Or you hear about, you know, marriage is just a formality. You know, I worked with a guy, when I was getting married, I was working for McMahon and there was a sandblaster there, and I won't tell you his name in case you know him, but he'd been married 3 times and he was telling me the horror story of his last wedding day. Like, just, he wanted to marry this girl because he was going to prison on Tuesday, so Sunday he wanted to make sure he locked her down. And so Saturday night he was so drunk that his best man had to drag him from wherever he was, and the minister almost didn't marry them. I wouldn't have married him. But, you know, and he was saying, you know, Chris, here's the thing. If they need you to marry them to say that you're committed, well, then I don't see the point. And I was just getting all different kinds of offended at that point, because I was at a very different stage to him. Obviously, I was very, very much in love and ready to just give my whole life away to Tash and just join 100%. And he was offending. I still am, absolutely, I still am. But at that time, he was very much offending in me, very much offending in me, something I held very dear, because I'm going, you're very much cheapening this institution, which I'm entering into, and I put a very high value on, you know, and I'm thinking, you should not be allowed to marry. I'm sorry, but the human right should be taken away from you because of how you treat it. You just abuse it, you know. Absolutely, just have this thing. You know, others will say it's a human rights issue, it's about equality, but I want to say that all of that is incorrect, at least in some degree. The truth about marriage is, and this is what I want to speak to you today about, marriage is about the image of God, nothing less. Amen. The very image of God. That's what is supposed to be blossoming in your relationships, in your families. That is what you're supposed to be modeling to the world. It's what you're supposed to be learning. It's the vehicle in which you learn about God, and it's also the vehicle in which you express God to the world. It's an amazing thing, marriage. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The sermon is called The Beauty of Diversity and the Image of God, Marriage. So let's start at the start. If you've got your Bibles with you today, please turn to Genesis 1:26. Let's go right to the beginning. We need a bit controversial in a minute. Maybe. Depends how stuck you are in your ways of thinking. Genesis 1:26. It's at the very beginning, if you don't know. Just after contents, first chapter of the Bible. It says this: "Let us make mankind in our image and likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over all the livestock and wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So let's go back to our 10,000th times great-grandma and granddad, Adam and Eve. And I want to just point something out here, because this is the foundation of things, is that God said this: "Let's make mankind in our image and likeness." And we've talked about the dominion part before, and that's what I want to talk about today. So verse 27 says this: "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Now, this is where I'm going to get controversial, maybe. But I promise you, no stoning is necessary. I'm not going too far. You just listen to what I have to say here before you pick up your stones. Now, in the Godhead, there's three persons, correct? Amen. Not being controversial about that? You could stone me if I was, but that's fine. Godhead, there's three persons. Who are they? The Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, Father and Son, what is unique about those two? What do they have in common? It's masculine, isn't it? It's male. And the Holy Spirit sometimes also is referred to as he, isn't it? And so we can get this idea that God is a male. God is a male in the understanding, in the sense that which we understand males. Is that not correct? However, my Bible tells me, "Let us create them in our image." And so he created them male and female. Male and female. The image and likeness of God is made up of male and female. So somewhere in there, and I'm not going to go into the theology of this, somewhere in there, there is the female aspect, the feminine aspect in the Godhead, whether you believe that's the Holy Spirit, whatever. I don't want to go into the theology of it. But we know this much: God created mankind in his image and likeness. Male and female, he created them. Now, that's important to understand. It's the building block for this whole thing. Because who knows this, and I want to just make sure, who knows that male and female are fundamentally different? Can you raise your hands for me just so I get a bit of a... Okay, I don't need to worry. You've got to ask this in this day and age. You do. You've got to ask this in this day and age. I'm sure if you've spent any time on social media, you understand that. But we're the same species, aren't we? We're mammals. We're relatively the same shape, you know, for the most part. We have the ability to reason, to plan. We have free will, which separates us from the beasts and everything else. We agree on everything so far. Well, the ability to reason and plan is something my wife may say I'm a special case in that department. We have free will. However, we are so very different, males and females. We're different by design. Now, I found loads of great videos and articles on the internet about this, but they're all like half an hour long, and I don't have half an hour to show a video and preach a sermon. I'm not a video whiz like Matt, and Matt was in Busselton this week, so I'm just going to have to explain it the best I can from what I remember. But anyway, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. But the physiologically alone, men are what? They're bigger, aren't they? They're more muscle mass. Ladies are often smaller. You know, our DNA tells us how we build, and it tells us even where we store our fat. Have you ever noticed that men tend to store it here, where women tend to store it, you know? It's just the truth. I'm just saying, it's by design. I'm trying to say it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's like that for a reason. It's like that for a reason. It is. Mm. It's beautiful by design. It's how it is. Women store fat different to men. We develop muscle mass differently. The shape of our frames are distinctly different. Do you know that even the way we see and hear is different? Men's eyes. Oh, yeah. You know, yeah. But it is. This is scientifically proven. Men's eyes are more calibrated, if you like, for a long range. So we've got a better zoom than girls. But what we don't have is we don't have peripheral vision. It's true. Statistically, men are broadsided way more in car accidents than women because they just can't see. If you've ever been driving with your wife, it's, well, I didn't see. It's just a thing. I'm being heckled. I know. Men track movement better. Science. We hear differently. Truth. They did a study where what they did was they played two noises, a music and like white noise. It's like a hum in the background. And they did the thing where they just test what's going on in a man's brain and a woman's brain. A man will isolate the music and not hear, like just turn off the white noise. There's a lot of application for that. You know, this goes into the area, whereas women won't, I have to say that, they hear everything. But, you know, this goes into the area of what I was saying before about the cogs falling out of my ears, because also the way that men process and the women process information is very different. Because for a man, it's one thing at a time. And that's why I'm saying it was like kicking into reverse at 100 miles an hour for me, you know, for any man to do two things at once. Tash this morning, this very morning, was telling me what to do about Juliet after the service because Tash is going to a baby shower. And she was saying, you know, you have to pick her up from... And I could understand, I could hear the words she was saying, I could make them out, but they were not sinking in. No, it's just, it's true. I've got a text on my phone. I said, Tash, can you text that to me? Because I'm not going to remember. And I thought, it's not a disrespectful thing. But for me, like, you have to understand how much I'm in the zone on a Sunday morning. Like, if you think, like, fixing a tap puts you in the zone, you try to preach a message and worship lead as well. Like, you got the whole thing going on. I'm so far in the zone, it's not the right time to talk to me because it's not that I don't want to, it's just that I can't process the information. Men and women are fundamentally different. Girls can multitask, girls can think about everything at once and it's fine. It's just true, we're different by design. Oh dear. What? Although it's not the physiological differences in men and women that reveal the nature of God. We're made by our natures to reflect the full character of God. In a man, we have the masculine attributes. The need to go out, the drive to go and conquer, to go and build, to protect, to provide, those things. I mean, If you're taking just last 50 years, 100 years as a snapshot, you're going to disagree with me and get offended, and I don't want to do that to you. I'm talking about, you know, let's think about from the very beginning. Those things are inherently masculine, you know. Whereas the woman gets the softer attributes of empathy, nurture, compassion, caring. Men's the reason why men think about one thing at a time is because it helps them remain objective. Men have the burden of responsibility for leadership. Whereas women, without their subjectivity, it would be very black and white, very boring, and probably very cruel. It would be very much a one, you know, like a, I forget the word, you know, the good for the good of all, you know, rather than the needs of the many have to outweigh the needs of the few, and the needs of the few will probably get left behind a lot because of just sheer objectivity. So what we see here is that God created man and woman in his own image and likeness, but he created you only half the picture. No matter which camp you find yourself in, you are only half of the picture. You know. And so what he also built within us is this need to find the rest of the picture. If we read Genesis, excuse me, if we read Genesis 2, 21 to 24, it says, so the Lord caused, this is the creation of Eve. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed it up in the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from that rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she is taken out of man. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Genesis 2, second chapter of the Bible before anything has happened. I'm sure the world's been invented, the world's been filled. But apart from that, history has not happened. This is the creation of the first two human beings, and God talks about marriage. He explains that he makes man and women different. And he says the two shall cleave together and become one flesh. That word one flesh, what that would have meant, if I was going to translate it to you today, one single organism. Think about that for a minute. Hard to think about it, really. One single organism, each with their own free will, sort of schizophrenic. But it's like a key and a lock, a one mechanism. A bow and a violin, one instrument. You and I, Tash, and you and your wife, and you're one living organism. That was not figuratively, it was fact. So the man and the woman equal the image of God in its entirety. We see this is particularly true in the case of parenting. This is the physical embodiment of two becoming one flesh. In the most literal sense, a child is 50% of its mum and 50% of its dad. That's literally two becoming one flesh. But it's more than just birthing the child, it's also raising the child. And children will learn more about God from their mum and dad than they will from anywhere else ever. It's the truth. It's set up that way because God is our father, he's our parent, isn't he? And in your mum and in your dad, what did he put? He put all of the spectrum of who he is in the two of them. From discipline to instruction, safety, experience, nurture, providence, discipline, the whole spectrum is found in your mum and dad. And they will teach you about God. They will teach a child. You will teach your children. We will teach our children about God by who we are, by how we represent God in our marriages. And you know, this is the thing, this is true whether the parents believe in God or not. This is just inherent to mankind. Does that make sense? Did I make an unpopular point there? Everyone's gone quiet. That's good. It's the truth though. So now we know that God created us half the package and put within us the need to find a mate who could fill in the blanks. We can see that marriage is an institution that completely joins together the lives of men and women. That's why it says, cleave together, become one flesh. Marriage involves the joining of futures, finances, mixed strengths, beliefs, mission in life, direction, your children, your well-being, your intimacy, and your companionship. Completely and utterly, that joins those two things together, marriage. Where we go wrong in society is where we try to isolate those things, where we try to get intimacy without the rest of the responsibility or the rest of the package. It becomes monstrously wrong. We can see that that goes wrong. But all of those things are joined together in marriage to become one. If it's not the case, then what happens is it's like you and your wife are trying to build a house and you've got different blueprints. That would never work. It would never work. All of it is, it's the whole life. It's everything together. You are like one single organism. And then to that end, the goal of marriage should be complete oneness. That's a lot to think about if it's something that's new to you. But marriage, like I said before, is the picture that God gave to the world about who he is. But it's also the way that we relate to God. If we read in Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 22, it'll have it up there. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and his body to which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and care for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a profound... So that's that same verse again. But verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So this is the thing. Paul makes it very clear. You're both in it together. Love, respect each other. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. You know, a wedding and a baptism is not such a different thing when you think about it. At a baptism, what do we see? We see people enter into the water. They go down. They symbolically die. And they come up a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. They declare to everybody that from now on, my future, my finances, my strengths, my belief, my mission in life, my direction, my children, my well-being, my intimacy and my companionship lies in Jesus. And when we see a wedding, what do we see? We see two people come together and we see two single lives die. And this is a reality. And they emerge from the wedding a single being. In Matthew 19, it says the same thing about, you hear what it says. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. It's literally that. And if you don't think it is, you've forgotten, you're either not married or you've forgotten when you first got married. Everything you decide, everything you do, it affects the other person now. It's an adjustment. That's why they say the first year of marriage is the hardest. And it is. You know why it is? Because you don't know the rules yet. It's true, though. I don't want to go to bed at this time, but Tash goes to bed early, but she doesn't want to go to bed by herself. Guess who has to submit in that scenario? It's not Tash. And it would be stupid if, you know, you try to force that, because you'd end up with a super cranky, sleep-deprived wife for no good reason. So I submit in that out of reverence for Christ, and because I love her, because I don't want her to go to bed upset with me. You know, every decision I make, if I have to ask the question, is this going to affect my marriage positively or negatively? And if it's negatively and I decide to go away with it anyway, it's the same as me saying, ooh, I could get stronger biceps, but it means I have to cut off my leg. Yeah, let's do it. That's what Paul says. Nobody hates their own body, but they take care of it. Love your wife like your own body. Feed her, nurture her, care for her. You're the same organism. So with somebody else being connected to us from now until death do we part, as we've all said in our marriage vows, that in this day and age can seem constricting, can't it? For some people, why should I do that? But marriage is a time-tested institution. It's the best proven way for people to live and grow and for children to be raised. Amen. It is. And it's at the heart of all of what mankind is looking for. At the heart of it all of our striving, all of our stressing, all of our going after things is making us look for something we don't know what it is. It's like when you lose a tooth and your tongue keeps going looking for the hole, you know, or you've got a chip in your tooth and your tongue keeps feeling it. It's like looking for the missing part. If you haven't got bad dentistry, then you don't know what I'm talking about, but trust me, I have a chip in this tooth and my tongue is like there 50% of the time. It's like it's looking for the missing bit. We're all looking for it. There's no kids in here. Oh, Mount, yeah. I'll keep it PG. Men look for you know what in women typically, and women look for love in men. And so you see it. Teenagers make this mistake all the time. Honestly, as a youth pastor, this is the number one thing I have dealt with. I promise you is this. Is that boys go out looking for girls or a certain aspect of a relationship with girls. They say that they're not, but they are. They try to tell me they're not, but they forget I was a teenager once too. So don't BS a BSer is the saying, I believe. But it's the truth. Boys are looking for something, and girls are looking for something too. Although what girls are looking for is something that they've read about or watched in a movie, and it's not real either. You know, both, but neither are looking for what they think they're actually looking for. They're both looking for the same thing. That's the truth. They're both looking for the same thing, except boys want to express it one way and girls want to express it another. This is what God has been put in us from the very word go. Why? Because he created you half of the package. The whole thing about Christianity is becoming like Christ, beholding Christ, and becoming like him in image. Well, you can't. Well, it's not that you can't do that, because you can do it as, you know, in chastity. But there's exceptions to the rule, sure. But the normal way that it was set up, the way it was set up for procreation and for companionship and for intimacy, was that you have to look for what's missing in your wife or your husband. I don't want to make this confusing and say that, you know, your husband or your wife will fix all your problems. Absolutely not true. You have to be married to Jesus first before you can be married to your wife. If a person's not well married to Jesus, they're not going to be well married to you. That's the truth. If you're not married to Jesus first, if you're not connected with your futures, your finances, your mixed strengths, beliefs, missions, directions, children, well-being, intimacy, happy, and companionship, if that's not true between you and Jesus, I promise you, it's not going to become true between you and your wife. If you can't be married to Jesus first, you can't be married to a woman and expect it to work well, or a man and expect it to work well. You know, I listened to something in preparation for this about from C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, and he was talking about the subject of people marrying with the intent to not be keep it forever. That was a mere formality because they did not want to be seen by society. And obviously C.S. Lewis was around 70 years ago, 60, 70 years ago, so society was different. But people want to get married for the respectability that marriage brings. However, they see the till death do us part as a mere formality. And he says that, rather, you know, if it may be better, if that's the case, for people who see it as a mere formality to not get married at all. Maybe it would be better for them to live in sin, in fornication. Because fornication does not be made better by adding perjury to it. Because if you stood there and you made a vow and said, till death do us part, and you didn't mean it, who are you trying to fool? Fornication does not be made better by adding perjury to it. Where was I going with that? Oh, if we can't be married to Jesus first, we can't be married to each other. That's just the truth. Okay, where am I? My brain is just starting to get into gear. And I'm almost finished, by the way. We build half finished with the drive to find the rest of us. But all of this is just the shadow of the reality. And it all points to the fact that we're desperately looking for God. Even the search, even the hunger to look for the rest of us points to the fact that we are all as human beings. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, it points, it's evidence to the fact that God exists and we're looking for him. All of it. So in his mercy, he gave us this precious institution that we celebrate today, in which we need to contend for now more than ever. And on the 12th of this month, you're going to receive, you should receive, or you should start receiving by the post a ballot slip. And you know, you get to choose, you get to vote. On the definition, the legal definition of of marriage in Australia. And, you know, after what we've just talked about, after the whole thing about marriage is about man and woman coming together to make the full picture of God, I hope I don't have to convince you what marriage is, or what marriage needs to be, or why it won't work. But you may say, you may be thinking, what does it matter to us, though, what the government define as marriage? That doesn't matter. Let them choose what they want to choose. Why should we be involved? To this, I want to appeal to you not as Christians, but as democratic Australians with the right to vote, the right to have a say in your society. And I want to say that this represents much more than just marriage. Allow me to explain something. If you watch people quarrel, if you watch people fight, you can learn something from it. When people fight, they say things like this: hey, you pushed in front of me. And hey, you stole my backpack. Or hey, you promised to do this thing and you haven't done it. Or hey, give me one of your lollies, I gave you one of mine earlier. Even in children, you don't have to teach them this. People, when they quarrel, this is how they do it. And what's interesting about it is that when I say to Tash, you promised me you would do this and you haven't done it, I'm appealing to something that Tash is expected to know. Some sort of a standard that we agree upon, you know. That is that promising to do something and not delivering is bad. Like, we both understand that. And you'll notice that whenever somebody is defending themselves, very rare do they ever go, to hell with your standard. I'm do what I want. They always defend themselves by trying to say, I haven't offended your standard, if you notice. if I had known how busy I was going to be, I never would have promised to do that. Or, you know, I didn't see you here before. Why should I get up for you? This chair was empty when I got here. You know, it's always this thing of trying to appeal to the fact that I have not violated the standard. And we all have this standard, this law, this rule of common decency or the natural law that we all appeal to. You don't have to teach it. It's almost unwritten. It's the rule of fair play which is in all of our hearts. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Whenever you see people quarrelling, it's an appealing to something that both parties are expected to know, a standard, and they do know it. So, there we go. Tash did that for me. That's wonderful, isn't it? They're both agreeing on the same thing to be justice. If they didn't agree that there was a standard, or they didn't agree on the standard, they would not be able to quarrel. Quarrelling means to try to prove the other person is right or wrong. If we didn't agree on the standard, we would not be able to quarrel. So this is why, for me, this is much more than marriage that we are voting on. Because what is happening today is actually the act of throwing out the standard. Have you noticed the tactics of bullying, of threats? You know, you can't mention that I disagree or I support traditional marriage without being labelled a bigot or a homophobe. I know, you know, being on Facebook, I know plenty of you, all you've done is put, it's okay to vote no. And I've seen the abuse that came from that. It's the removal of appealing to the standard, the civilised conversation, the rebutting of facts, how society works. If we're going to be civilised, we need to be able to have discussion, we need to agree on a standard, whatever that is. Otherwise, we're no better than animals. You don't see two dogs leave the bone where it is and come back with their lawyers. No, they bite and snap at each other until the one wins. Whoever bites and barks louder is the one who wins. I want to say that which is common knowledge to many is that if you just look at other places in the world, where as a civilization they've gone down this road, it does not end with marriage. You just have to look at other countries. This is about religious freedom. This is about freedom of speech, protecting children. It's about the standard by which we agree on. You know, half the time, you know, like, I think the reason why political correctness is so offensive to some people is the fact that I don't understand. It's like, I don't know the rules anymore. What am I allowed to say? What am I not allowed to say? What am I, you know, and rather than educating, saying, oh, actually, can we say that? It's like, how dare you say that? You're a bigot. I'm going to fine you and I'm going to sue you because I was upset by what you said. That kind of a quarrel, that kind of a fight is not fair. It's not just. It's not appealing to a standard. So that's why I appeal to you, and I'm not sorry about it, and I'm not shy about it either. And the reason why I'm not is because our opponents aren't shy, and our opponents aren't sorry about it. Now this whole thing, I want to get away from the rights of people because it's really not about that. It's been made to look like that. Who wouldn't want equality, for example? It's dressed up to look like that, but they will not engage with any other issue or any other facet of the argument. It's about the children. That's a red herring. Don't talk about that. No. Where will it end? Slippery slope. Been that way in different countries. You're sacked for saying that. Employment, the rights of employers. I want to say that be educated in this is just have a look around the world, have a look at that type of thing. What you're voting for is exactly this. And it's important that if you want your civilization to your society to continue in a way, you must exercise. One, your democratic right, but two, you must talk about it. Speak up. Wherever that is for you. I don't speak up about it on Facebook. God bless you who do, and God bless you who do well. You know, as long as you are keeping consistent with the character of Christ, argue all you like. Keep consistent. That's very important, though. Keep consistent with the character of Christ, but argue all you like. I choose not to on Facebook because I can't keep consistent with the character of Christ. I get wound up. It's the truth. I don't do it because I can't. But I will talk about it with anybody who will talk about it with me and have a reasonable discussion. Speak up. Talk about it. Educate people. The problem is what we're seeing, what we're really seeing is this, is that for the longest time, is that it was dressed up to be a matter of equality. And who wouldn't want equality? Realistically, who would not want equality? You'd have to be mad if that was the issue. But we've seen in recent times with the fabricating of the news report about the bigoted posters in the Melbourne, all across Melbourne, with the likes of Bill Shorten coming out and saying, I saw them all over the place on the way to work, and none of it was even true. After going after a doctor's license to practice medicine, after she came out and spoke, you know, on behalf of the No campaign, what we're seeing is that this is actually much more dangerous than what we think. And if it was just the case that it was just about letting a group of people get married, well, I don't know. But it is not that. Don't be fooled. I mean, I wouldn't like it if the Muslims got majority in this country and tried to say that Sharia law is the way to go. I wouldn't like to be under that law. That's my democratic right to fight that or to not fight that. So in the same way, if it was just that, but understand this, is it's not the rebutting of facts. It is not a quarrel. It is not a fair argument. It is the throwing out of the standard by which we all just unspeakably know. You know, you give two kids a bag of lollies and one of them gives the other one, and then you watch them not to return the favour and see the injustice flare up in the person's heart. You didn't teach that in the kid. It's built in there. The law of human nature and common decency is within us, and that trying to throw it out is not what we... Nobody keeps to it, by the way. I'm not standing here pretending like I keep to the law of common decency and then I always do what I say I'm going to do. No, but again, we don't want to throw that out either. So I don't want to end on that note, though. No, not a good note to end on. Today's marriage week. And look, this is what I say, is that it is more than just the ballot box. Much, 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 much more than just the ballot box. Marriages can improve all over the world. Yes? And you can start today with yours. We can't talk about marriages across the world until we talk about our own marriages. So this week, I want you to think about this. How are you going to sow into your marriage? How are you going to bless your body, your own body, the one organism? Can I get the music team to come back up and just play something in the background? And stick around, guys, because there's something else. Don't wander off, because I want to just do this as in lieu of an altar call. If you're with your partner today, just have a chat about it. And if you're not, if you don't have a partner, if your partner's not here, then talk to God about it. How can you sow into your marriage today? So if you need to find a different place, go ahead. But please do not leave yet. We still have something very important to do this service. But yeah, I want you to think about the case that you are made in the image and likeness of God. And your husband and wife is also. You're two halves to one piece of the puzzle. And that the way you interact with each other shows the world an image of God. No matter what the definition is in the government, one thing should be clear anyway. A Christian marriage should be notably different to a non-Christian marriage. The understanding that you are a single organism. The understanding that you are two pieces of one puzzle, like a lock and a key, or like a violin and its bow, working together, complementing each other, combined, to show your kids exactly what God is, if nothing but that. But your destiny, your future, your mission in life, if you're ever wondering what is it I'm supposed to be doing, it's not by yourself, I promise you that. It's both of you. So let's just take a minute and just be thankful for marriage. Let's just be thankful for what God has given to us. The intimacy which teenage boys and teenage girls are looking for, in the ways in which they're looking for it, whether it be love poems every single day and phone calls every single night and flowers and dates and smooches in the rain and all the rest of it, or whether it be whatever the boys are looking for, which is equally not right. What they're both looking for is that intimacy. They're both looking for vulnerability, intimacy, companionship, and God has given it to us in this beautiful thing called marriage. It is the closest thing that we'll get to understanding the reconnection of our souls that happens when we become saved. Thank you, God, that you are the author and finisher of our faith. But Lord, you are the master of our circumstances. You're not necessarily the author of our circumstances. We are the authors of our circumstances most times. But you are the master of them either way. So I just want to pray for marriage. I want to pray for marriages. I want to pray for the hearts of men and women here, whether they're married or not, whatever state their marriage is in. I just pray, Lord, that you would just begin to show them the wonder of how you made us, what you made us for. Lord, it really is the beginning, the building block of everything. Knowing who we are and what we were made for. I pray for restoration in marriage in Australia. Lord, I don't just want to fight against a plebiscite or a way of thinking. Lord, I want to pray for a restoration of marriage in Australia. I'm not content with just winning a battle, Father God. I want to win the war. I'm not content with humanism, Father God, because in all the ways it seems good, it smells good, it tastes good in some ways, it's lacking in truth. It's lacking in reality, Father, and at the end of the day, it just brings infinite harm. So, Lord, I just pray, Father, for your will, your truth to be established on the earth. So that men and women may not just benefit in their 70 years walking here, but for all of eternity. Lord, that men and women find what it is they're looking for, whether they realize it or not. In Jesus' name, amen.